drink. As we review the verses, our challenge verses, you might as well come to expect it. During this series, if I'm up to bat, we're going to go through those verses again. And as an extra burden upon you, I forgot my handy-dandy notebook at home. And so, the first verse was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Who can help me out? 2 Corinthians 5:17. The first one, therefore, who can finish it? All right. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's NIV. Most of you have been memorizing from NASB. That's all fine. But that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. How about the long one? Romans 5:17. Somebody have that one for me. Romans 5:17. And isn't that the truth? Thank you, Thelma. Then we went to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Certainly, Luke should have this one. Yet to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, Ephesians 2:10. Good job, guys. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. So, of course, we have 5:17. The verse right after that is? Isn't that the truth? Reconciled to God. You'll understand how awesome that is in a coming day, I'm sure. Colossians 3:3. Who's got that? Colossians 3:3. That's right. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And last but not least, Colossians 2:13 from last week on forgiveness. Who's got it? There you go. Having forgiven us of all of our transgressions. Guys, if we believed all of that in those, what, six verses, if we believed that, then you would realize that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and me, we are completely forgiven, fully reconciled to God, uniquely hidden or secure, protected in Christ. We are a masterpiece of God's own design. If you really believe those verses, then you would really believe that. Embracing that would elevate anybody's sense of self-worth. Nobody could say, to those verses. And then think of themselves as, a good-for-nothing, damaged and dirty piece of trash. The two ideas are polar opposites. So if you're still thinking that you just don't deserve a better life than this, that you're not worth anybody's time or attention, God has it out for you, then you're not thinking the way God's thinking. You're thinking and God's thinking, they're not so much the same. If you really believe that you don't have anything worth anything. In fact, God thinks so highly of you and me that he not only has forgiven us and reconciled us and hidden us and made us into a masterpiece, but he has also adopted us into his family as his own son or daughter. God has done that. This biblical idea that you and me could be a son or a daughter to God has so much power, so much impact to it, that it is one of the most abused doctrines in the Bible. Cults like Mormonism, they like to take this idea to mean that you are a God on the same status as Jesus himself. Or the liberal theologians in churches, they like to say, well, we're all children of God. Everybody is in. It's a free-for-all. Or you got your more conservative, charismatic type churches that say, well, since you are a son of God, that means you've got the power that Jesus had. That means you just name it and claim it because it's yours. People's entire lives have been bent and twisted by such unbiblical heresies as these. Let's pray that we wouldn't be one of them. Let's ask God to reveal to us this morning the profound truth of what God really means when he says, I have adopted you as a son or a daughter. Lord Jesus, we come before you in a humble state. God, we realize that we're treading into a truth revealed in scriptures that has been abused. And we don't want to be a part of that number, God. We want you to uniquely lead us into all truth. And I know that the number one interpretive prerequisite is humility. And God, we come and we humble ourselves before you and we ask you, God, to teach us and to lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, when you perceive yourself, the way you perceive yourself, your self-talk, you know, the way you think about yourself, it makes all the difference in your world. In the world that you live in, it makes all the difference. You'll live, you'll act out, you'll behave in a way that's in accordance to what you believe about yourself and about God. And if we're smart, and I think that you guys are smart, so if you're smart, we will erase the lies that are ruining our lives and replace them with the truth that God says about our lives. So let's be smart this morning. What has God said? God says that, number one, that he has given us the right to become a child of God. You and me, I'll use the plural. You think in singular terms. You think, this is me. He's talking about me. God's given you the right to be a child of God. Let's take a look at John 1, 12 and 13. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is not an automatic, I'm sucking air, I must be a child of God too. No. You people are given the right to become children of God. It's not an automatic. We're not all children of God. You have to be given the right. God gives that right. And this verse addresses a lot of the backdoor ideas that people come up with how a person can kind of sneak into the family. You know, how they can be a part of God's family. The first one was, he says, it's not by natural descent. In other words, it's not by having Christian parents. It's not by being born into a Christian family or having gone to a Christian church your whole life. It's not coming, it's not happening that way. That does not give you the right. It's not by a human decision. In other words, it's not by your own willpower or determination. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do more good deeds than bad deeds if it kills me. No, he says it's not by human decision. It's not going to happen. That does not give you the right. Nor of a husband's will. Well, I'm not married, so what's that? It's talking about an authority. It's not as a result of your association with an authority. Well, you know, I saw the Pope once and I kissed his ring. I'm in. No, it's not based on some authority saying, hey, you're good with me. No, it's not an authority. It's by receiving Christ. That's what gives you the right. By receiving Christ, by believing in his name, do you become a child of God. That's how you gain the divine right to become God's child. And God acted on this right. He acted on it by adopting us, adopting those who receive Christ, those who believe in his name for the forgiveness of their sins. God then adopts them. That's our second point. The second truth, guys, we are adopted into God's family. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will. God determined this way ahead of time, way before you and I were born. He decided that everybody he saves, he's also going to adopt into his family as his son or daughter. I mean, he didn't have to do that, you know. He could have just saved us and been done with it. But no, he decided, I'm going to adopt these people as well. See, that's an additional step that God didn't have to do, but he did. He adopted us as well. Only the Bible is the only religious text out there that says that this makes this audacious claim that the divine creator of the universe has adopted you, has accepted you into his family as a son or a daughter. And he says he could not have done it if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for his death, his burial, his resurrection that settled the sin issue that stood between us and God, Jesus Christ settled it. He paid for it in full at the cross. With sin paid for, nothing stood in the way between us and God except our own stubborn pride. They say that in every adoption involving an older child, that child has to agree to the adoption before it's finalized. They can't force an older child into a family. Well, interestingly enough, when the scriptures use the word adoption, it's not in the terms of an infant to a family. In fact, that word actually means son placing, is how you would actually transliterate the word. Son placing. So biblical adoption is the act of placing all believers, everyone who has their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, you know, not in natural descent, you know, not in human decision, not a husband's will, in Jesus Christ, placing them as mature adult sons with all the privileges and all the responsibilities of sonship into the family of God. That's adoption. Therefore, number three, we are sons and daughters of God. Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, as we already established, the only way that we can become a son or daughter of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's not the result of being born a human being. It's as a result of being born again as a child of God. And now the reference here to baptism is of particular interest, because it's not referring to that as the means of becoming a child of God. That's not the means here. is proclaiming that you already are a child of God, and you demonstrated that reality by being baptized. It's like this. It's like a soldier putting on his uniform. When a guy puts on his uniform, he doesn't say, "See, I'm a soldier. I've got a uniform on." No, it's because they are a soldier that they put on the uniform. They're saying that's what baptism is like. It's you are a child of God. Therefore, you have demonstrated that by being baptized. You put on Christ. You clothe yourself with Christ. It shows, it proclaims that you are a member of the family of God. It's one of the highest honors, one of the highest honors given to us in the Bible is to actually be considered a son or a daughter of God. And the Apostle Paul reflects this joy in our fourth point. Our fourth point is that we are children of a loving Father. Our children of a loving Father. Look at this verse section here in 1 John. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." I mean, who says things like that? The Holy Spirit is saying things like that, leading John to write it down. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, you're not going to get positive reinforcement on this idea and what it really means from the world. You're not going to be hearing this on the radio, unless you're listening to 109 or 101.9 or whatever that is, Christian radio. No, the world does not see us as children of God in the biblical sense. They might see us as generic, we're all in for free sense, but we know that's not reality. They don't see us as children of God in the biblical sense, but God does. God does, and He chose to make us His children because of His great love for us. Yeah, it's because of His great love. He was proud to do so. He wanted you. He wanted you to be His son or daughter. Now, I know it. We often feel like failures in life. We feel like failures, but God doesn't see us that way. You know what they say? Like father, like son, right? Like father, like son. Well, you know that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. Of that, there is no doubt. But likewise, when we see Jesus, we will instantly attain to the likeness of Christ. We will become like Him. Not physically. He's going to eternally have scars from the crucifixion event. We will not. We will be like Him morally, free from defilement, free from sin, free from sickness and sorrow and death and all the baggage that comes with it, free from all that, just like Christ. That's how God sees us, as His adopted adult children, ready to take on the rights and the responsibilities of such an honor as that. And He knows that nothing in heaven or hell will stop that day from coming. God knows that, and we would do well to catch up with His way of thinking. The last one is number 5. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, That'd be us. Are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. You see, since Jesus Christ became a physical human being and became our Savior, he now proudly claims his believers, his followers, as his brothers and sisters. It's like, we're family. He even foretold this was going to happen in the Old Testament. That's what this is. This is quoting the Old Testament. God already knew he was going to do this, that he was going to call true believers in Jesus Christ his brothers and his sisters. That's, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ to each other. Maybe you've kind of wondered, maybe you've overheard somebody saying, hey, brother, hey, sister. And you're thinking, well, they just picked up. That's ghetto talk. You know, yo, bro, how you doing? They're trying to be some sort of, you know, urban ghetto guy. No, it's from the Bible. The Bible actually says that's who we are. Brother and sister, brother. You know, what's really weird is when you marry your sister. Okay, that's when it gets just a little weird. But if you really believe it, then it's really true. I'm married to my sister in Christ, Kristen. Brother and sister. That's what he says. Our challenge verse for this whole section, it summarizes all these truths for us beautifully. It's in Romans 8. Yeah, Romans 8. It's like if you get caught on a deserted island, just ask for Romans 8. You'll do well for the rest of your life. Okay, Romans 8. And we're just going to look at a little section. Verses 14 through 17, okay? All right, 14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Before you believed in Christ, you were a slave. I was a slave. To sin and to fear. I had no trouble sinning when I was an unbeliever. It came naturally. I was a slave to sin. And I was a slave to fear. What's going to happen to me when I die? When you're born again, you are adopted into the family of God with all the full rights of adult sonship. And so now, by spiritual instinct, we look to God as a little child would look to his father, and we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there is no good English word to really translate that word Abba, which is why they use the word Abba. The best we can come to in the intimacy of this term is the word Papa or Daddy. Can you imagine yourself looking to the almighty, infinite God and saying, hey, Daddy. It's like, goes like, yeah, that's what the Spirit is crying out to God the Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the believer's spirit. You're a member of God's family. You are. And he does this primarily through our experience with the Word of God. The Bible, it becomes alive. When you read it as a believer, it becomes alive, it becomes relevant, it becomes personal. And it's our tip-off that you really have the Spirit of God. is because when you read it, it's like you're reading something that was written just to you. That's how I remember it first time. First time, new believer, been saved for a week. My friends come over, it's like, we're going to go through the book of John, chapter 1. We start reading, it's like, whoa! I felt like it was talking to me. Like it was talking about me. I could actually understand it. Just 2 weeks earlier, I was at a Bible study with these guys. It was an outreach Bible study, and I remember as clear as day. They're asking, hey, Tim, what do you think of this? And I go, I have no idea what you're talking about. And honestly, I had no idea what they were talking about. 2 weeks later, felt like it was written to me. Like it was a personal letter from my father to his son. And indeed it was. Being a son or daughter to God brings privileges that boggle the mind. All God's children, the verse says, are heirs to God. And as you know, an heir inherits the estate. That's what it means to be an heir. You know, what your parents have, you got coming. Well, all that the Father has will be ours. Now, that's not the case right yet, though sometimes I wish it were. But it's not. You know, it's not ours. We haven't taken possession of it yet, but the fact that we will is inevitable. We are heirs of this. We're also co-heirs with Christ. When Jesus comes to rule, we will share with him the title deed of all the Father's wealth. I mean, this is just like, you feel like this just can't be right. That's what he says. If we identified with Christ in his suffering, then we will identify with Christ in his glory. We will inherit all that the Father has. You can choose to believe you're no good for nothing. Nothing's ever going to go right for you. Buy lottery tickets to hope to win a fortune if you want to. Or you can choose to believe that you have been adopted into God's family. And sooner or later, it's going to come. Your ship will come in. You will see him face to face. You will be like him, and you will inherit the Father's estate. Your call. Now, what is it? What is it that interrupts these incredibly profound truths from sinking in and changing us? Why won't we believe this stuff? Why do we think, well, you know, he preached a good sermon, but now I got to go home to reality? You know, why don't we believe that? I think that it's because, at least in part, of our own broken or absent or otherwise dysfunctional family experience. We either had no dad or a bad dad. We either had no siblings or harsh and selfish ones. And so when we hear that God is your father and you've been adopted as a son or a daughter, it doesn't quite have an emotional appeal to it. Or when you hear that the church is filled with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you look across the way, you know, look at each other, it's like, whoa, my sister's sitting right next to me, my brother is sitting right next to me. And you don't quite have this emotional jazz of this is the best thing ever. Yeah, it's because we've got this baggage from our past interfering from us grasping the reality of the present. It's fully understandable. Now, thankfully, I had a fairly decent family upbringing, and therefore I have stories to help you. Yeah, I have stories. You see, even in a healthy family dynamic with relationships with your brothers and sisters, you're going to have your good moments and you're going to have your not so good moments, which is a euphemism for bad moments. It's inevitable, guys. It's normal. It's unavoidable because you're kids. You're growing up. You haven't arrived yet. You haven't seen Jesus face to face yet. You're growing. And it's inevitable that there's going to be conflict. You're going to say things, do things that are just flat out stupid. It's inevitable. But what's not normal is to hold on to these offenses, to hold grudges against each other for very long. You see, you guys see this in the world of children. To hold on to an offense for any longer than an hour is not natural. They just don't. I see this with my kids all the time. They get into this big fight. They get mad at each other. One of them runs off saying, I'm never going to play with you again. Before the day is half over, they're planning to have a family circus to show off to mom and dad. It's like, well, what? You just, it's the world of kids. They just don't hold on to grudges for long. I remember this. I remember being a kid. I remember being by the barn, and my brother Jeff, for whatever we were doing, horsing around, he wails me right in the stomach, hits me right underneath the rib cage. I lost my breath. It hurt. Well, as soon as Jeff realized he did this, he goes, I'm sorry. You know, he didn't want to get in trouble with mom and dad. Rightly so. And, you know, I just brushed it off. You know, it's like, I recovered, I will live. Well, I'm not sure if it was later that day or later that week. In a kid's mind, you know, time has gone by. I can't remember. But sometime shortly thereafter, we were climbing on the roof of the barn. What do you do on a farm, all right? There was no video games. So you're climbing on the roof of the barn. So we're climbing up to the top of the barn roof. And my brother Jeff began to climb on a part that had this big bulge in it. And so the incline was much steeper, and he could feel that at one point that he did not have sufficient friction to take the next step forward and make it all the way to the top of the roof. And so he was just frozen there, and he starts calling out for help. I was the closest one to him. Now, if I was holding on to a grudge, I was like, you just socked me in the stomach. I'm not going to help you. You're going to fall, buddy. You know, or I could like, well, sure, I'll help you, but you'll just sock me in the stomach again. Why should I help you when you're going to sock me in the stomach? No, I was a kid. He was my brother. I lowered myself down, stuck my leg down, and he crawled up my leg to safety. That's what it means to be family, a brother and a sister. True brothers and sisters who are in healthy relationships with each other simply do not hold on to grudges for very long. And if they do, it's embarrassing. I remember a time when I was with Kristen, and we came to her house, and we walk into their house, and there's her dad on the phone bawling his eyes out. We're talking Niagara Falls. He was just bawling. I later find out he's talking to his sister, who because of some conflict during a birthday party 15 years ago hadn't talked with her mother since. 15 to 20 years, no talking with her mom because she got offended at some party. That's embarrassing. And now she will never be able to talk to her mom because she's dead. That's wrong, guys. That is wrong, and it should never be. Such things should never be in the church filled with people who are adopted as sons and daughters to God. Should never be. But like I said, fights, offenses, irritations are inevitable among family members. They're unavoidable. And growing up, I and my brothers, we had some real doozy of a fights. But they do no damage to the protective instinct of a family. No one should ever presume that they can accuse or attack your brother and sister in Christ and not invoke the wrath previously unknown to man. You just cannot think that. I remember a story growing up. I was not there personally, but the story gets told often of a time when three of my brothers were getting off the school bus, and one of the kids in the bus hurls a can and hits my brother, I believe it was Andy, in the head. And in moment's notice, in an instant, my other two brothers, which I can only assume was Eric and Jack, were on this guy doing a ground and pound that would have made the UFC proud. It was like that. And they had to peel those guys off of him. Now, I'm telling you, I've seen those three go at it before. I've seen them go to shouting and swearing and hitting and punching. But don't you ever think that you can come in there and join in the fray if you're not family. There is a protective instinct that kicks in, and you protect your brother and your sister in Christ. It's what you do. It's who you are. I've never forgotten that story. You know, my kids, they're used to hearing me say this line. He's not heavy. He's my brother. And I'm not referring to the song that uses that line. I didn't even know there was one. I was referring to a movie that I had seen long ago. And it had brought tears to my eyes, and that line is shared. You see, it's in a movie called The Road Home, or I think it had the previous title, Brother's Destiny. And it's about these two young kids whose mom and dad are killed in a fire. And they're put into an adoption center, and the only way that, basically it was going to be inevitable that they would be parted. But the older of the two brothers had promised his dad, right as he was breathing his last breath, that he would take care of his brother. And he finds out that they're going to separate him, and sure enough, his little brother, he wakes up in the next day, and his little brother was taken away in the night, adopted. And it ate at him. He found out where he was, and he snuck in, got his brother, and they're traveling halfway across the country from New York to Omaha to be a part of Boys Town, which is just started, where those two boys could be together. And so the whole movie is about all of the difficulties, the hardships, the pursuit by the authorities to get them. And I'd like to show you the ending of the movie. Some hobos that they had befriended just subdued the authorities, and they're now on their last journey to the boys' home. And the younger brother had gotten so sick that the older brother had to carry him. So go ahead and show it.
Can't be told. Can't be explained. Go.
Father Flanagan?
Yes, son, I'm Father Flanagan. We've been waiting for you for a long time. Must be all worn out. That boy on your back must be very heavy.
He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother.
Second Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what you have told us in the scriptures is a profound truth. It is a powerful truth, but not for our own selfish gain. God, it's a truth that is so humbling. It's so powerful that it unites us. It tears down barriers. It removes offenses. It changes everything. To know that we've been adopted as a son or a daughter to Christ. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Changes our world. It makes all the difference in how we think of ourselves and how we think of each other. Help us, God, to catch up to your way of thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we do have an offering. So, guys, you know the score on the offering. It's an opportunity for those who are a part of Lifehouse Church to contribute to the expenses and to the mission of this church. So if you consider yourself a part of Lifehouse Church, this is your chance. If you're not, if you're checking us out, if it's taking some time, that's all fine and good. You can fill out a newcomer's card and just give us any prayer requests that you might have. We will pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to bless this offering. It's all to you. I mean, you've given us far more. And in the end, we get it all in the Father's estate. But it's our test. It's our time to be generous, to be sacrificial, to show you our love by giving. So I pray you'd bless these gifts and use them for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.